个毒品的。
Waste? You got your waste done?
We always waste.
Think he does.
He likes it.
They have a little cell in there, right?
Praise God. All right. It's going to be a little disjointed because I have a lot of disparate things coming at me here all week. Let's start, though, with that scripture that I quoted before, 1 John 3:1. Praise God. 1 John 3:1. Follows 2 Peter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Praise be to God. We are separated. Thank you, Lord, that you have separated us out from among the herd, Lord. Father, that we who have believed on the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus and the salvation that he offered through his precious sacrifice on the cross, that we can be called the sons of God. Hallelujah. We are so privileged, Lord. If we had nothing else, if we were completely destitute, just to be called the sons of God and know what our inheritance is in the next life, Lord, we are completely blessed. And we thank you for that privilege, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for your great sacrifice. Thank you for sending Jesus, your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. Praise be to God. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Father, in my imperfect words and phrases and just complete imperfection, I pray, Lord, that you'll perfect your word and what your Spirit wants to speak to every heart today, Lord, regardless of my imperfections, Lord. Speak to us by your Spirit. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us by whatever means you choose, Lord. And help us not to leave here the same way we came in. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated.
It does say sons of God there, but I think the Lord put it on my heart that he also, the women, the sons and daughters.
Oh, yes. Well, absolutely. Yep. Sons and daughters of God. Children of God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Have you seen, as I have, the focus lately on vampires? Movies? That whole Twilight series of books and movies focusing on vampires? You know, I have to take become aware of the culture, even though I don't buy into it, to know what's going on. There is a whole culture of vampirism that is going on out there. And it is not only out in the world and in the secular world, but Christian bookstores now are featuring books, novels, that have a supposedly Christian vampire theme. Christianity Today, that magazine that's supposed to be charting where we're going and where we're headed and everything else, had a whole article on how we have to, you know, tap into the things that interest people, such as vampirism, and put a Christian veneer on it in order to draw people in. I don't believe that. Do you? I believe we're called to be separate.
That's right.
And I believe that that whole thing is a device of the enemy. In these last days, what is the most precious thing that you and I as Christians have going for us but the shed blood of Jesus? The life is in the blood, and he poured out his life blood as a substitute for you and I, so that we don't have to pour out our lifeblood. We don't have to die. He died in our place in order that we might have eternal life. Praise be to God. So what does the enemy do? He He's pushing this vampirism. You know, vampires, if you're familiar with the lore of them, they have supernatural powers. They can transcend, you know, human capabilities. And there are so many children who want to tap into that transformation, tap into that place where you can go beyond the limits of mortality and find something, you know, deep there. What you find there is darkness. What you find there is death. You know, Jesus shed his life for us. What is vampirism? It's drinking the lifeblood of others in order to sustain life. It's just the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. And it's just one phase of the things that we're seeing out there in the common culture. Vampirism, this whole Twilight series, have to avoid it like the plague. You know, I mean, I can become aware of it because I need to. I have to be a watchman, you know, and warn people of what's out there and what we are to avoid. And we're all called to be watchmen, but we can't buy into it in any way, shape, or form. And we have to warn people about the dangers of these type of things. You know, I said I'm going to be scattered a little bit here. I was getting into this whole vampire thing, and then I caught on to a thread of something that is going through Congress right now, where they want to create a cabinet-level agency and position called the Department of Peace. The Department of Peace. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them like a thief in the night, and they shall not escape. You know, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, it's talking about the Antichrist prophetically and talking about by peace shall he seduce many or destroy many. There is a Department of Peace that is going to come about that is going to say, okay, we can make peace with the enemies, you know, radical Islam, whatever it is. You know, this was Obama's whole thing. Well, we have to engage them in dialogue. They're not interested in dialogue. They're interested in one thing, to kill you and me, because we are the great Satan. And they see us as the enemies of Islam. And so we should be, because Islam is a horrible religion. It's a religion of death and destruction. You know, we talk about, well, there are moderate Muslims, you know. But the FBI, thank God, has been infiltrating mosques around the country. And what they're hearing constantly from the supposedly most moderate Muslim clerics is jihad. You know, they want to destroy us. They really do. And why not? Because it's a false religion. Amen. And there's no anything that is a false religion, anything that is not of the truth, is of the enemy. Vampirism is of the enemy. Amen. It's one more means to infiltrate and destroy. Islam is of the enemy. The fruit of Islam is death and destruction. And we have to be aware of these things in every quarter and every place that they present themselves and be willing to come against them. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Familiar scriptures here. If you recall, Moses and Joshua went up into the holy mountain Moses went beyond Joshua. Joshua stayed about halfway up. And Moses went to meet the Lord God face to face. Look at verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot or know not what is become of him. When the people saw that Moses delayed. You know, that's the period that we are in now. Jesus is delaying coming back. He is in heaven. And when the Father tells him the time is ripe, the exact moment, he will come back and he will gather his people unto himself in the rapture. And we will be caught up to heaven, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Thereby comfort yourselves with these words. We need to comfort ourselves with those words all the time. But in the meantime, what happens when his coming back is delayed? The people get into things that are unscriptural, bizarre, some places crazy, and you wonder, how could they possibly do this? And you look at the church today and you wonder, how could we possibly get into these foolish things, these trends? You know, how can the church, Christians, try to put a Christian veneer on vampirism? It's crazy. You know, this used to be a Christian bookstore. You can make a Christian anything. You know, you can have a Christian pencil by stamping on it John 3:16. It's a Christian pencil. We even had here Christian sponges. There were sponges that they gave out stamped with John 3:16. Oh, it's a Christian sponge. You can put a Christian veneer on anything.
Amen.
And try to call it Christian, but it's not. It's not in any way, shape, or form. Much of the music out there today tries to put a Christian veneer on what is worldly music. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And here we have Aaron, you know, the brother of Moses. This is the perfect representation here. Let me just read a little further. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know what this is? The perfect representation here of a seeker-friendly church. He gave them exactly what they wanted, didn't he?
Amen.
Exactly what they wanted. And there are seeker-friendly churches out there. Let's give the people what they want. Let's take a survey and see what the people want, and then we'll meet those needs, and we will have a nice big church. And we will, you know, make music, Rick Warren. This is a purpose-driven church, right here. The purpose is to replace the true God with another God, just so that we can have peace. And have, you know, the prospect of worshiping God, but it's in a totally false place, and it's a totally false God. It's not the God of Israel. It's not the God who presented himself at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and said, you know, these are my laws. You obey them, and I will bless you mightily. You disobey them, and you're going to suffer. And here they are, fresh out of Egypt, and here's Aaron giving them exactly what they want. You want a golden calf? I mean, the golden calf was a representation of the Egyptian god Apis, A-P-I-S, who they had seen, you know, throughout 400 years of captivity. Here was this false god. Well, this must be God. And now God, the real God, had shown them through miraculous signs and wonders, had delivered them through the Red Sea and everything else, and here they are waiting for him to come back, Moses, from the mountain, just as you and I are waiting for Jesus to return from the mountain, the heavenly Zion. And we can't be deceived, can we? We can't be distracted. We can't go off into foolishness like much of the church world has done. Look at verse, bear with me. Bear with me. I thought I marked it. Verse 32. No, let's look at verse 28. God comes down. Moses comes down. In verse, let's back up one more, 27. Moses said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. What God said was, put them to the sword. Those who had worshipped the golden calf, those, and you know, it describes, if you read the whole chapter, how they were naked, frolicking around this golden calf, doing the exact same fertility rites, immoral fertility rites, as the Canaanites that they were about to dispossess, and as the Egyptians did. And God said, put them to the sword. And the sons of Levi, who were they? The priestly caste. That's you and I. We are the sons of Levi in the new covenant. Amen. We are priests of God. And he says, put them to the sword. What is the sword under the new covenant? The word of God. And so what is God telling us today? When we see false worship, when we see all this foolishness of vampirism, or, you know, seeker-friendly churches and purpose-driven this and that, you know, Rick Warren out there, he gets the whole Los Angeles Coliseum, tens of thousands of Christians, supposedly Christians out there, and what does he do? He comes out and takes his electric guitar and does an impersonation of Jimi Hendrix singing Purple Haze. You familiar with that? I'm from the 60s. Purple Haze was an ode to drug abuse. Purple Haze was being high on drugs. And he says, boy, I always wanted to do that. And the whole place erupts. Oh, yeah, aren't you wonderful? When we see this stuff, what are we supposed to do as genuine, spirit-filled, born-again Christians? We're supposed to run the sword through it. The sword of the Word of God. You know, I was so saddened. I was reading a story yesterday online about this little place in Tennessee, little town in Tennessee. It was called Pigeon Forge. Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. 5,000 people population. And the Baptist pastor there gave his congregation a bunch of chick tracts like we have back there, especially the one, you know, the one about the death cookie, the cookie of death, the anti-Catholic thing that says, you know, when you, if you really think that that's the body and blood of Jesus, you know, you're committing idolatry. And he passed them out. And what happened? The Catholic priests in that town, oh, he just raised a big stink. What are you, anti-Catholic? Blah, blah, blah. And unfortunately, the Baptist pastor backed down. Said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. Blah, 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 blah. You know, that's not being a son of Levi, is it? A son of Levi takes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he stands by it. You know, you haven't heard me recently do an anti-Catholic rant. But I used to do them all the time. Because it's not of God. Catholicism, everything about it is anti-scriptural, heretical, or outright blasphemy. And he was absolutely right. Do you know how many tens, hundreds of thousands of true believers were put to death by the Roman Church because they refused to buy into transubstantiation? That a priest doing some hocus pocus on the altar could transform this wafer into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's foolishness. Who could possibly believe that? But they were put to death if they didn't buy into that. And today, it's the same way. Oh, you don't buy that? Well, then you are banished, you're excommunicated, and you're not going to get to heaven because the Pope allegedly holds the keys to heaven. In my Bible, it says Jesus holds the keys to heaven. And all of that Catholic nonsense that people buy into. Let me just go. I'm going to take off on a tangent here, I know. I have places to go. But let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I just want to point something out here. You know, this entire chapter of John, which the Catholic Church uses to support their nonsense of transubstantiation, has nothing to do with communion, has nothing to do with the Eucharist. It has everything to do with Jesus saying, here is the means of salvation. Here is how you can be saved and receive eternal life. And what does he say? Believe on me. Believe on God the Father and His Son, whom He has sent, and you shall have eternal life. Let's just look at three scriptures. Verse 47, John 6, 47. Jesus telling them flat out how to get saved. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's that simple. Amen. You believe on Jesus Christ and the fact that His shed blood bought our salvation because He died in our place, and all that sacrifice represented, you shall have eternal life. I have eternal life because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That and only that. In myself, you know, we just sang it. Just as I am, without one plea. But that His blood was shed for me. That's the only plea I have. Lord, you shed your blood for me. I believe it. I accept it. I receive it. And I'm saved. And I buy that. And I believe it. And I'll stand on it. Now look at where he gets into these heavy things here. Skip to verse 54. 47 said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 54 says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He is equating believing on him with eating and drinking of his body and blood. It's belief that he's talking about. He went through a whole discourse on him being the bread of life. Just as we take food and ingest it and digest it and it becomes part of us and gives us nourishment and life, Jesus is saying, I am the spiritual bread of life. You ingest me, you take me into yourself, I abide in you, you abide in me, and you have eternal life. What he's saying, very simply, is eating and drinking of him is equivalent to believing on him. That's what it is. It's that simple. And then you jump to one more, verse 63. Jesus put all the other stuff to rest, where he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about fleshly things. Amen. I'm not talking about cannibalism. I'm not talking about you're eating my body and drinking my blood. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm talking about spiritual things. And you have to get it. I'm making an analogy here. Just as you take in physical stuff to give you nourishment, you take in me spiritually, and I'll give you spiritual nourishment and life. It's that simple. It has nothing to do with eating his body or drinking his blood. If you look at Leviticus 3:17, I won't turn there, but it says very clearly, it prohibits the drinking of blood because life is in the blood. And the pagans, what they did was to take the blood of an animal that they wanted to assume the attributes of. You know, I want to be like a tiger. So they would kill a tiger and drink the tiger's blood, thinking that they could become like the tiger. And God strictly prohibited it in the Mosaic Law. And what did Jesus say? He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Do you think Jesus would tell people to literally drink blood? Of course not. It's ludicrous. And yet how many people died because of the Catholic Church teaching that? And all of their teachings are unscriptural, heretical, and or blasphemous. Call no one father. You know? Call no one father. Yes, I can call, you know, if my father was still alive, I could call him dad or whatever. That's not what it's talking about. Call no one on earth holy father, because there's only one holy father, and he is the one in heaven. Call no one your spiritual father. No one. You know, there are people that I respect in the faith, but I would never call them father because the scriptures prohibit it. Purgatory. Look at purgatory. You know, the popes that dreamed that one up makes Bernie Madoff look like an amateur in the world of getting money out of people illegally. You make up a place called purgatory, and you say you're going to go there for an unspecified amount of time because you have to burn off the blood of Jesus was not enough. When Jesus said it is finished, it wasn't finished. No, you got to burn off your sins and you got to pay and blah, blah, blah. But we can sell you an indulgence to either lessen your time there or, if you pay enough money, to get you where you don't have to go there at all. You can go directly to heaven. What a deal. What a deal. What a scam. Purgatory. I could go right on down through Mary worship, you know. They claim they don't pray to Mary, but I can go into, you go into any Catholic-oriented bookstore and find all of these books that have just these incredibly worshipful prayers to Mary. Pope John Paul II said, I am counting on Mary to get me to heaven. If he did, he didn't make it. Because Mary couldn't get anybody to heaven. She couldn't even get herself to heaven. She knew that she needed a Savior. Amen. Because she had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mother Teresa didn't even know the gospel. You know? I've said it before. Dying young woman in one of her retreats says, Mother Teresa, am I going to go to heaven? And she asks her, what is your religion? And she says, I'm a Hindu. She says, then be the best Hindu you can be, and you'll make it to heaven. Mother Teresa didn't even know the gospel, the true gospel. Do you think she made it? I don't think so. You know, I'll be surprised if I'm wrong. But if you don't even know the gospel, let alone accept the gospel, that it's simply by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works, anything you can do, you're not going to make it to heaven. Either you're a saint here or you ain't, up there or anywhere else. They're trying to make Pope John Paul a saint. If he wasn't a saint here, he's not going to be a saint there. Amen. A saint is a true believer in Jesus Christ. Turn to know I'm running along here. And I haven't even gotten to the heart of my message. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? 2 Kings. In fact, don't even turn there because I don't have time. But it's the story of Gehazi. Remember Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha, the prophet Elisha. We know that Elijah, the great prophet, passed on his mantle to Elisha, and he got a double portion. And then Gehazi was Elisha's servant. And remember that whole incident where Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, who had leprosy, came to Elisha to be healed. And Elisha told him to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and he would be healed. And he rebelled against it. You know, what am I? I have better rivers in Syria. Why should I come here and do this? But he finally got convinced to do it, and he got healed. And then he turned to Elisha, and he said, I want to give you a reward for healing me. And Elisha said what? As the Lord liveth, I will take nothing. Because he knew it was a gift of God. Had nothing to do with him. He should not take a reward. But what happened? Gehazi went running out after Naaman and said, oh, I'll take the reward. And he took a bunch of silver and garments and everything else. And he came back and Elisha confronts him and says, where were you? I didn't go anyplace. Oh, my spirit went with you. I knew by the Spirit of God where you went and what you did, and you took those rewards for what God did on his behalf and had nothing to do with you and nothing to do with me. And what happened? He got leprosy. So that Naaman went out or came as a leper, and he went out as a disciple. He said, this is the true God of the universe. I know it. What happened? The other way, Gehazi went out as a disciple, and he came back a leper. Naaman went out and left his money and his disease behind. Gehazi took on both his money and his disease. Praise be to God. Because he didn't understand the heart of God. The people who imitate or try to put a Christian veneer on things that are ungodly don't understand the heart of God. Aaron, it took him a long time before he finally came to the place where he understood the heart of God. Gehazi, I don't know if he ever did, says, you know, you and your seed are going to have leprosy forever. That's a pretty big pronouncement, you know, because of what he did. We need to understand the heart of God. Turn to John 17. This is where I've been steering towards all along here. I know I tend to get wordy sometimes. Never mind, Ray. Praise be to God. Jesus has just given them one of the most incredible sermons from John 14 through 16. He talks about being the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. John 15, talking about the true vine and you are the branches. John 16, you know, he's talking about, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you, and you're going to abide with me forever. And I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth and everything else. A beautiful sermon. And then he says this prayer for his people. And this prayer, you know, is probably the true Lord's Prayer. It's sometimes called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, because he is our high priest, isn't he? These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify be. How was he going to glorify God the Father? He was going to go to the cross. He was going to finish the mission that he was sent to accomplish so that he could say, Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, the price of our salvation, the price of our redemption. And that would glorify him, and that would glorify the Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. That's what Jesus said. Everyone, the gospel is open to everyone. Whosoever will can partake of the glorious redemption that Jesus bought. But no one is going to come into the kingdom unless the Father draws him by his Spirit. You know, you and I came into the kingdom of God. What a great privilege.
That's right.
We are these peons, you know, full of so many weaknesses and everything else, infirmities. And God said, I want him. I want her. And I'm drawing them to my son Jesus. And they are going to give their hearts unto him. And I'm going to give them eternal life. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Going back to John 6, the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be saved. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is what he's doing here, is telling the characteristics of true faith and a true believer. Not the false stuff, not the stuff with Christian veneers, not the stuff that sells out for material gain or anything else, not the one that is seeker-friendly and does whatever it compromise, you know, the culture happens to endorse at any particular time. This is true Christianity. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That proves the preexistence of Jesus as the Son of God. He didn't just come into the world and become God. He was God right from the outset. He said, I want to get back to the glory that you and I shared, Father, before the foundation of the world. He was preexistent. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. To manifest, to reveal the name of God, is to reveal his attributes and who he really is. We have it revealed through the Word. Jesus revealed to his disciples, this is what the Father is like. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look what I do. Look what I do. Now they have known, bear with me, all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They know I came from you, Lord. How could they not? Who could raise the dead if they didn't come from God? Who could do the miracles that I did? Who could give the teachings that can transform lives if they didn't come from God? For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And just let me read two more verses. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? He knew, because he's God, what was going to happen. He knew and predicted that Peter, before the rooster crowed, would deny him three times. He knew that his disciples were going to be scattered all over the place. They were going to desert him in his hour of need, in his hour of passion. And what does he say? Does he have a negative word for them in any way, shape, or form? No.
No.
I'm glorified in them. Do you realize? You know, this verse is the heart of what I knew I was supposed to preach today. that God knows each and every one of us. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're going to deny Him someplace up the road, that we're going to, you know, speak something that's not going to be Christian. We're going to do something. We're going to think something that is not in any way godly. But He does not condemn us. He does not condemn us because He knows that we are in Him and He is in us. And He knows that ultimately we are going to be completely sanctified and set apart and glorified just as He would be glorified through the resurrection. I pray not for the world. I pray for them. I pray for those who are mine. You know, doesn't mean God doesn't love the world. Jesus loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. And all of that. But there is a special place of intercession. He is able to save us to the uttermost because He ever lives to make intercession for who? Us. His children. There is a special place of intercession that the world is not going to experience with Jesus, but you and I are. Because God the Father has given us to Him. And now He intercedes on our behalf. And He lifts our needs up. He lifts our salvation up. He lifts our sanctification up. He lifts everything up to God the Father ever. That means constantly, forever, making intercession for those who are His children. Praise be to God. Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father." That's the only Holy Father there is. The Pope is not the Holy Father. A priest is not the Holy Father. "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Does that mean organizationally? We're supposed to be one big organized church? No, it means spiritually. It means that I can go any place in the world and meet another believer, and we can have fellowship. Amen. Because we're one in the Spirit. Right. You know, they can be of another denomination, they can be an independent, they can be whatever they are. That's right. But we are one in the Spirit, and we can have fellowship one with the other. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition." God is keeping us. Jesus is keeping us. Yes. This prayer is for us, as we'll see in verse 20. If I go that far, I know you're getting restless, but "except the son of perdition," who's that? Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." Judas was never truly a child of God. He never was. Or else he would not have been lost. He would not have forsaken the Lord and betrayed Him. "Now I come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." What a beautiful prayer. He wants us to be filled with the joy of the Lord. I don't always experience it. I experienced it this morning. I just had the joy of the Lord. I just felt so full of the joy of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But that's His prayer for each and every one of us. He wants us to be filled. He says, "The joy of me is your strength."
Yes.
"Come to me. In my presence is fullness of joy." Praise God. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." Have you found that to be the truth? If you speak the word of God, people don't want to associate with you too much anymore. Oh no, he's going to talk about Jesus. Here he comes. I know he's going to try to tell me about Jesus. "Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil," and that means the evil one, Satan. Jesus prayed this prayer for you and me 1900 years ago. Do you think that Jesus' prayers are answered? I think so. Everything he says here. You want to talk about the greatest prayer ever prayed on your behalf, read John 17. Because it's all there. Everything that we need, pertaining unto life and godliness, is contained in that prayer. Jesus prayed it, and I guarantee you that God the Father is going to answer every one of those prayers that he prayed on your behalf and on my behalf. Praise be to God. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Make them holier. Set them more and more apart from the things of the world. That's what it's saying. And how do we get sanctified? Through the Word, and the Word is truth. There's no other truth in the world other than what's contained in this book. Yes, I can say, you know, bees make honey, that's true. But anything pertaining unto spirituality and eternal life is contained in this book. This is the truth. Anything else is not true. If it contradicts what is written in here, it's not the truth. Just not. Do you want to continue? Or?
Amen.
If anybody has to leave, it's okay. I understand. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What he's saying there is, I have set the example. I've set myself apart. They have seen how I have set myself apart from the world, and they're going to see even more, because the world is going to kill me. The world is going to crucify me, but I will be resurrected, and I will ascend to you, Lord God, Father. But I have set the example that they too should be sanctified in the same way that I am. That's what he wants, isn't it? He wants us to grow not only in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, neither pray I love this verse, for these alone. He's not just talking about the 11 disciples, minus Judas, or apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's talking about you and me. Tells me this entire prayer is for me. And it's for you. And Jesus prayed it. And God the Father will answer every one of Jesus' prayers. Even if you and I fail. Even if we stumble. Even if we act foolishly. Even if we trip and fall down on our faces and turn away. Even for a minute from the faith, Jesus says, no, I've got you in the palm of my hand, and I'm going to uphold you, and nothing is going to make you stumble. No one is going to pluck you out of my hand, because this was my prayer for you, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that also they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And again, that's one in the Spirit. Not organizationally. You know, the Church of Rome wants everybody to come back under the umbrella of their apostasy. No. Spiritually, I am one with each of you. We can talk things of the Spirit. We know things that are spiritually discerned that can't be taught in any other way. And the glory, verse 22, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That glory is a future promise of our glorification when God gives us glorified bodies, and we can finally behold and appreciate His full glory in all its wonder, in all its power and majesty. We're finally going to be able to enjoy the Lord and know what He had prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Oh my God, are you kidding me? Look at what you've done for me, Lord. You have glorified me. You've given me a glorified body. You've erased every trace of sin and desire and temptation and everything in my life, and have made me like you. And here I am to enjoy you forever in this state. We can't appreciate that. We can't imagine it. But we should ask the Lord to reveal it to us, to give us a taste of it, so that it will encourage us along the way. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Is that a beautiful statement. He's saying, God, Father, I know that you love them just as you love me. And what kind of love is that? That God the Father has for the Son. And that same love is extended to you and me. Same love. Praise be to God. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to finally to be able to behold his glory. You know, Peter, James, and John saw a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. But this is going to be forever. He says, I want each of my children, each of my sons and daughters, to behold my glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that glory? I can't imagine how fantastic it's going to be. And he is can't wait for us to experience it with him. Praise be to God. All right, we're getting right towards the end here. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. There it is again. The essence of salvation, that they may know you, Father, and the Son whom you have sent. To know him. You know, I don't just know about Jesus. I don't know about him as some character in a Bible or even in history. I know him. We have a relationship. We don't have a religion. We have a relationship. And because of that relationship, I know that I have eternal life. And even if I blow it, even if I stumble, he's going to pick me up and he's going to set me back on the path and he's going to say, no condemnation. I'm not going to condemn you. Do you see any word of condemnation in this entire prayer? Even though he knew those 11, what they were going to do in their lives, even though he knows you and I, what we have done and what we may yet do, not one word of condemnation. Praise be to God. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What greater thing can we have but the love of God the Father in us, the love of Jesus in us? And even if we don't always manifest it to others, it's still in us. His love never fails.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Yes, and once this goes online, if there's anyone who might listen to this sermon and want that love that God only can provide, there's one simple remedy for all your problems, for all your sins, for all your waywardness, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your great and precious promises. We thank you for this prayer of your Son, Lord, that is so inspiring and so encouraging. And Father, that can just lift us up out of the miry clay and set us upon a rock. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go into our communion service.